Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The next reading, John chapter 1. Just for one verse, John chapter 1 and verse 10. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The third reading is in Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Another verse in the Psalms, Psalm 139. 147, Psalm 147. And just one verse there, and that would be verse 5. Psalm 147 and verse number 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And the final reading of the little book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. And verse 5, Zephaniah chapter 3, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring to his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. I read the words of a Christian. He wrote a song. I guess this song was written maybe about 10 years ago, but he obviously was very convicted about his life and his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wrote. What good am I if I know and don't do, if I see and don't say, if I look right through you, if I turn a deaf ear to the thundering sky, what good am I? What good am I while you softly weep and I hear in my head what you say in your sleep and I freeze in the moment like the rest you don't try? What good am I? And the last stanza, what good am I if I say foolish things and I laugh in the face of what sorrow brings and I just turn my back while you silently die? What good am I? Obviously, he was very convicted that he wasn't sharing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first little point I would like to make concerning our Savior is what we know very clearly from the Scriptures and in the world as we live it today, that he's the undesired one. people don't desire the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it is our responsibility to cause him to be desired through our testimony, through our life. I first came in contact with Christians. I didn't know what a Christian was biblically until I was 30 years old. And I don't remember much of what I heard when I went to the little assembly in St. John, but I remember much about what I saw. And what I saw was Christ. I didn't know it was Christ, but I saw him and the virtues of Christ in his people. And I'd never seen that before in my life. And I can still remember standing in awe watching them at the close of the meeting. They weren't going anywhere. They weren't rushing off. And when I spoke to them, I sensed that they cared for me. They didn't even know me, but they cared for me. And I knew that. The world doesn't care. So-called friends in the world aren't truly friends in that true sense of the word. He's undesired. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. And it is our responsibility as God's people, in whatever sphere of life he's placed me, to cause him, to seek to cause him to be desired by those that I come in contact with. It's like show, but also tell, as we have opportunity. The poor man that was possessed, the demoniac, a legion, after the Lord Jesus Christ had healed him, commanded the demons to go out of the man, he was a changed man. And it says that all those of Gadara came down to see what was done. And that's how God would have us live our lives as God's people, that others in the world would see what God has done. He told him to go and show. He actually said, go to your family. And then we read that he went, all right, but he published abroad the great things that God had done for him. It was like show and tell. The tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. has a guard, as you probably know, 24 hours a day, every hour on the hour, 365 days a year. And every hour, a new soldier reports for duty, and he receives his orders from the one who is leaving. And the words are always the same. Orders remain unchanged. And so it is with us as God's people. Orders remain unchanged. Be witnesses unto me. Don't be timid. Paul encouraged Timothy along those lines. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. I'm in prison for witnessing for Christ. But Timothy, don't be ashamed. Paul said himself in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wasn't. And he endured hardships, we know, possibly like no other ever did in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he counted it all joy. And he said, if the weakness and infirmities are upon me, I'll glory in them. I'll take pleasure in them. And he said, because he understood the power of God would rest upon him. And that word means like a tent to come down and envelop him, the power of God. And that is something that we, myself included, should aspire to. Show and tell. Don't be timid. as we have opportunities. Rebecca, in Genesis chapter 24, it was show and tell. I'm sure she was very impressed with this man. He was a man of God. We read how when he asked God, "Let me know the woman for Isaac. May she draw water from the well, not only for me and those with me, but for our camels also." And she did just that. And he knew in his heart she was the bride for Isaac. And he worshiped God. He lifted up his heart and worshiped God. And I'm sure there was like show and tell there. And I'm sure that that woman and Laban, the rest of them, they saw God in him, God in this man. And then it was tell. How did he win? How was Rebekah won for Isaac? Well, Isaac is the person that this man talked about. He told her all about Isaac and caused her to desire him. "Wilt thou go with this man without hesitation?" "I will go." And probably the conversation all the way down on the camels centered around Isaac. "Tell me more about Isaac." And again, that is what we should be seeking to aspire to in our lives. And it makes the gospel all the more real. And we know the tragedy. If I don't desire him, then the whole multitude of the Gadarenes, as I mentioned, round about, besought him, the Lord Jesus Christ, verbally, they besought him to depart from them. Imagine. And it simply says, and he went. And there are many people who don't really say out loud, "Lord, depart from me," but God knows the heart. And in their heart, they're actually saying that. "I really wish the Spirit of God wouldn't deal with me as he is and convince me of my sin and make me feel guilty," and so on. And in their heart, they're dismissing the Lord Jesus Christ. "Depart from me." And then the solemn consequences in Luke 13, he shall say, "I tell you, I know you not." I don't know you because you didn't want me. And he says, "Depart from me." That's what your request was in your life. You wanted me to depart from you. Well, I did. I don't force myself on any man or woman. He's a perfect gentleman. He knocks on the outside of the heart's door, and we know there's no handle on the outside. It has to be open from the inside to allow him to come in. And I think there are opportunities. I know in my own life that I've let slip through my fingers. I had an opportunity to speak well of my Savior, and I didn't. And I pray about that constantly. I do ask God that I might have a vision in my heart of that awful place, that I might be able to grasp it more, where men and women go when they leave their body. And as Psalm 73 says, they are consumed in a moment and in utter terror. And I know it doesn't touch my heart like it should. We have opportunities. And I think it's a good thing to ask God before I go out into my day that he might give me an opportunity to speak well of him. And they come. Just for example, I'm standing in line waiting to pay for something at a supermarket. And there was a young man behind me who worked there, and he was going on his break, and he had a couple of things. And he was a very conscientious young employee. And as I'm waiting to be waited on, he asked me, he said, "Did you find everything you were looking for, sir?" Well, there's an opportunity. Really? And I said, "Well, yeah, actually I did. 26 years ago, I found everything I was looking for in the person of Christ." And he was listening to me. Yeah, it was wonderful. I just gave him a little tract to read, and I just moved on. Just a simple little opportunity for a little word in season that caused him to be desired. The undesired one. And because he's the undesired one, he is the unknown one. And how tragic that is, that the men and women in this world and the young people growing up don't realize that he can be known. You can know God. That troubled me as a youth. Looking up, I can remember many times I'd just stand there and stare up at the stars. And I knew in my heart I didn't know God, but I believed in God, and it used to trouble me. Why can't I know you? He was unknown to me. He can't become known to me until I desire him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He's unknown. And again, that is something that should grip our hearts and let people know. You can know God. You can know him personally. You can have a relationship with him moment by moment every single day of your life. Dwelling in your heart by faith. Just seek to obey him. And he says, you know, I will come, my Father will come, and we'll make our abode in you. We'll dwell in you. You'll dwell in love, and we'll dwell in you because I am love. He can be known. My sheep hear my voice, I know them. I know them. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And that's something that is so foreign to those in the world. They don't really understand that. God, he came down, and now he's seeking entrance into the hearts of men and women. He's seeking to make himself known. And so many don't understand. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. We know, as God's people, we know him. And it's good for us to let people know he can be known. In visiting, in the summertime with the tent meetings, just knocked on the door. And it's very exciting, as you probably know, and you're going into an area and you don't know them, they don't know you. So this gentleman invited me in, I come in, and he was a very hard man. Yeah, he's had religion up to here and so on. So I let him talk a bit, and then I said to him, well, you know, it's actually not religion. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I know him. And he very confidently looked at me and said, you know, he said, you don't know him. He's just a figment of your imagination. How can I let that go? Figment of my, nobody ever told me that before. So I said, what is your name? And I shook his hand. I said, now, if I go down the road and I tell somebody I know you, you spoke with me, I spoke with you, shook your hand, and they tell me I don't, he's just a figment of your imagination, I said, why should I answer them? Are they right? And he smiled. And I trusted he understood. He can be known. And how supremely blessed are we. Them that are without. What an expression. The world. Them that are without. Worldlings, they're called, which have their portion in this life. Because that's the only portion they want. We'll not be judged with the world. All through the scriptures, there's that dividing line, the cross of Christ. Those who are acquainted with him and those who are not. How solemn indeed. John Wesley said it's not new methods that are needed to reach souls, but new fire. And I would say amen to his words. God's methods are perfect. He uses us. He wants us to have opportunity. He'll give us opportunity. And so maybe perhaps a lot of times we don't recognize the opportunity because, as in Peter, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart first and be ready to give an answer. So the order is very important there. If I don't sanctify him in my heart, I won't be ready. I'll be timid. Maybe I'll feel awkward and maybe I won't say anything. So God says, now you sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and then you'll be ready. The undesired one, the unknown one. But thanks be to God, we know him. We desired him. We know him. And we know he is the unchanging one. How wonderful is that to know? I am the Lord, I change not. What a marvelous statement is that. The same Lord Jesus Christ that we read of in the lovely Gospels, he's the same. He has not changed. He'll never change. And we see how tenderly and graciously he dealt with everyone. And that's how he deals with us. He's not a hard God. We know that. And he'll never change. I change not. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says Hebrews 13 and 8, he's the same. He's never changed. Yesterday, today, and forever. And we live in a world of change. You know, the world is changing so rapidly. And then our own lives, people's lives, in order, and suddenly they're turned upside down and their whole world has changed. Circumstances can change. Our health changes. A loved one is lost and we feel the emptiness. A change has taken place. Prodigal son in the parable learned that. He went in the world and the world was one way to him in the beginning. Everything was coming up roses. And then it was all weeds. The famine. No friends and no money and so on. Changed. But he remembered his father. My father. He never changes. He'll take me back. I know he will. I just want to ask to be a servant. I don't want to ask to be a son anymore. But my, what a surprise he got. Because his father didn't change one bit. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not change. People change. We've all learned that. We mustn't have too high expectations. Have extremely low expectations for those in the world not saved. But even amongst ourselves, don't have too high expectations. I know I have failed and I've disappointed brethren and said things I shouldn't have said and things like that. These are things that we don't dwell on them, but hopefully we learn from them. But, you know, earthly friends may fail or leave us one day, soothe, the next day leave us. But talks about the Lord Jesus Christ who he'll never grieve us. Fred Whitfield wrote, "With thee I cannot feel alone. Thou shalt never say I forgot. Though friends are changing one by one, thou Savior changest not." And that's why it's so important that we are focused on him and our hope is in him and our confidence is in him, because he will never, ever change. Moses experienced a change with his sister and brother. All was well when they were delivered. In chapter 15 of Exodus, we read of his sister. She was with him, Moses. Her heart was knit together. And she had the timbrels and the ladies, and they rejoiced. And there was Aaron. And then suddenly we come to Numbers chapter 12, and they changed. They weren't the same anymore. They had this, we know what happened. I mean, and they challenged him. You know, how come you're the only one? You know, why don't we? How come we don't share in this privilege of speaking and so on? And Moses, the man of God that he was, realized. Oh boy, they were on thin ice. He knew that. We don't read of him really saying anything to them. He knew God was not going to let that go, and he didn't let it go. But how disappointing it must have been for Moses to see them change. Think of David. The men loved him, King David. He was in the place where he really shouldn't have been. We know that. He's down in Ziklag. And then we see him going up with a great army to fight. That's where Saul's final battle. And That's a very interesting portion and a little difficult to get a hold of. Personally, I think that he was going to come to Saul's aid. That's why he was in the rear of him. He wouldn't let anybody touch Saul. He was God's anointed. But that's just my own speculation. But we know what happened, and God removed him from there. He goes back down to Ziklag with his men, and all the wives are gone, the children are gone, the place is ransacked. And it says they wanted to stone him. These very men that loved him, who would do anything for David, they changed. They weren't the same anymore. And they wanted to stone him to death. And David, knowing his God, he encouraged himself in the Lord, and it changed him. That actually caused him to have a change of heart. And he's encouraging himself in the Lord, and for the first time in a long time, he asked for the ephod. What does God want me to do? So we see in that many lessons, but the great thing there is that all things work together for good. And it's an example of how the world changes and people change. The unchanging one, he is the understanding one. How many times have we been misunderstood? How many times have we misunderstood one another and others? Reading things into things that aren't even there. Well, the enemy likes us to do that. What did he really mean by that? What was she really saying? And things like that. We don't understand. Sometimes we just say that. You really don't understand. You know, you're judging me maybe too harsh. You don't understand what I'm going through. But it's wonderful to know that he is the understanding one. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite, innumerable. Of his understanding there is no number. And the psalm, that beautiful psalm that David wrote, 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You understand me. He knew that. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know what I'm thinking. You know my motives. Others seem to, sometimes we'll judge motives. We judge them wrongly. We don't know. But God knows. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He understands. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And in that those few verses, he's saying, God understands my sitting, standing, walking, lying, thinking, and talking. He understands. And so at the end of the lovely psalm, his prayer to his God, because God does understand what I'm going through. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And the last verse, and see, because sometimes we can't see the direction we're going in. Headed for trouble. He says, Lord, see if there be any wicked way, any way of pain or grief in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was very aware that God understood everything about his servant. Psalm 103:13-14, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, to have love, to have compassion. He's our loving father. Hebrews 4:14-15 tells us that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows exactly what I'm going through. And he understands. The understanding one. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there's always a way out. And sometimes we're in a situation. It's a trial. It's tribulation. Maybe sorrow, sickness, grief. Whatever it may be. Financial problems, family problems. And we feel like maybe the caterpillar in the cocoon. All wrapped up. And we're our cry is, Lord, how long, how long, how long? Or well, we won't be there any longer than we need to be. And it's good to remind ourselves of that. I read a little story about a botanist who he was just learning, and he saw this caterpillar. He was being metamorphosed, being changed into a butterfly. No longer to crawl along the ground, but to rise up with beautiful wings. He saw the thing struggling inside, and he had pity on it and thought he would help. He took a little lancet and opened up the cocoon. Now, he expected to see a beautiful butterfly come out, but he didn't. The thing was deformed. The wings were only half developed, just lay there. He thought he was helping, but he let this little creature out of its struggling too soon. And sometimes it's good for us to remember that. And there's a lovely verse, Isaiah 30:18, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." Oh, just encourage us together. He won't leave us there one second longer than we need to be. And it is for our good. Undesired, unknown, but thanks be to God, we who desired him and we know him, we understand that he's the unchanging one. He's the understanding one. And finally, he is the unfailing one. Well, we can trust him. Hebrews 13:5, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We know that verse very well. The verbs are in the emphatic double negative, the same structure as in John 6:37, where he talks there about that he'll never cast us out. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise." It's the same structure. Never, never, under any circumstances will I cast you out. It's the same in John 10:28. Never perish. Never, never, under any circumstances will you perish. And we take comfort in that. That's the structure of Hebrews 13:5. And the word "leave," rightly translated, is "fail." "For he has said, I will never, never, under any circumstances, fail you." Don't think I'm going to let you down and leave you in a lurch. I'll never do that. Never. Never, never. I'll never fail you. And I will never, never forsake thee. We read in Zephaniah 3:5, "He faileth not." He'll never fail us. Never. Not once. Isaiah 38:14, "Mine eyes fail." I mean, we know that. We can't walk by sight. We can't do that. We have to understand that we're not just dealing with flesh and blood. We're not. We can't go by our eyes. "My eyes fail." Genesis 47:15, "The money faileth." And sometimes that can be a curse, not a blessing, to some Christians to have like wealth, because we know from the scriptures it does something to a man, to a woman. And they start to put their trust in their secure circumstances in life. And they think, "There's nothing I can't handle now because maybe I'm wealthy." Well, God says, "Understand, the money faileth. It cannot do for you what I can do for you." And Psalm 31:10, "My strength faileth." We know what happens by times. "He maketh me to lie down." Sometimes our strength faileth and we feel like, "I don't even know if I can go on anymore." But I love the verse in the last verses of Isaiah 40. Where it talks about this weakness, and there's an exchange that takes place. The word's an exchange. "I'll take your weakness and I'm going to exchange it for my strength." And that's one of my favorite portions of God's Word, because there are times in my life, I know times in your life, where we feel, "I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it." Well, God's saying, "No, you can't do it yourself. Your flesh will fail. But understand something. I'll never fail you." And Isaiah 31:3. Well, first Psalm 109:24, "The flesh faileth." And sometimes that can happen. When the Lord, well, how good he is, he'll stop us. I don't even realize that, you know, I'm going on in the flesh. Things are going well for me. handling myself well. Things are falling into place. And it's like Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2. They're on the way back, and they assume the Lord Jesus was with them, and then suddenly they realize, he's not even with me. We're on our own. They did the right thing. They went back, and they found him. And sometimes our hearts can deceive us. The flesh can deceive us. And it's good for us to pray, even as David. Search me, know me, try me, and see if there be any way of pain or grief in me, because that is the way of pain or grief. And then he says, they all shall fail together. Isaiah 31 and 3. They all shall fail together. In Habakkuk, he writes about everything failing, the crops failing and so on. And how wonderful. He exalts Christ, and what he's saying is there, I know you'll never fail. Even though everything else seems to be failing in my life, I know that you will never fail. Psalm 89, nevertheless, God says, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. He'll never ever do that. Nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He faileth not. His faithfulness is something we can rely upon 100% every moment of every day. He is faithful that promised. Lamentations 3:22, his compassions fail not. They'll never fail. He loves us with an everlasting love. And may we always be mindful of that. And then emphatically in Isaiah 42 and 4, he shall not fail. Sometimes, the devil would stir up, and then the flesh as well, and I'm thinking he's failing me. But never. And I know, I'm sure there are times in our lives when we thought maybe he failed me. Boy, it seems like I'm left in a lurch right here. Just by way of example, in closing, I was on my way down to some meetings in Pennsylvania. And there was a typical traffic jam in Connecticut. And we were all backed up. And the car started shaking and the motor and so on. And I got off on the shoulder and I turned the key off and the motor was still rattling. I didn't know what was going on. I thought the motor had failed completely. It's done. Opened the hood. I didn't know what to do. I'm not a mechanic. So I went back in the car and I just sat there. I didn't understand. I thought, well, God's failed me. They're expecting me down there for meetings. And now this happened. And I'm sitting there and I was praying and just, it was hard. I was maybe having some pity, I don't know, for myself. And I was asking God, like, why has this happened and so on. I sat there for 10 minutes, didn't know what to do. And a tow truck pulls up beside me. He said to me, did you call for a tow truck? I said, well, maybe indirectly, but I didn't use a telephone. He said, well, somebody called. And I've been up and down this road 3 times. And I can't find a car broke down. I said, well, I'm broke down. He said, well, I'll give you a tow. And then my lack of practical wisdom, I said, I think maybe the motor's gone. Oh, I'm sure he loved that. Yes, the motor's gone. I got somebody here we're going to make a couple $1,000 off. So anyway, I sit with him in the truck, and he's got the car, and we go down to the place where the garage is. And he says to me, now, there's a hotel up the road. I'll drive you up. You can stay there overnight, and we'll call you in the morning. This is about maybe 11 o'clock at night. I said, I don't think so. So I'm not going to go up there and pay for a room just to sleep for a few hours. I'll sleep in the back seat. Oh, he said, we don't like people to do that. I said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm not going to no motel. And then his boss comes out. So, well, what's the problem? I told him. He said, check your radiator. I said, no. Well, took the cap off. It was dry. That's all that was wrong with it. So he puts water in. I charged me $30. And I'm on my way. And it was a blessing. Oh, I just rejoiced and lifted up my heart to God. He's the unfailing one. He'd never fail us. Never, never, never. He'll never leave us there any longer than we have to be there. And there's always a way of escape. And if I'm looking for it, He'll show it to me. May God bless His word to our hearts. We'll just pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we draw near to Thee and thank Thee, gracious God, for this time we've had to have fellowship one with another in Thy courts and to consider Thy lovely Son and His great faithfulness. We ask Thy blessing now as we part, and we give Thee thanks in that precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.